So I'm really excited this morning. I'm going to invite the Reverend Eliana Maxim to come, and she's going to be sharing this morning the message that God has laid on her heart to give us. Eliana. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is good to be with all of you, and this always feels like home away from home because Lena is like family. And now knowing that my daughter and her fiancé have a place to call home as well and extended family, it just grounds me a little bit more here. As a Presbytery executive, I want to bring you greetings from all the other 47 churches of which you are a part of, and the six worshiping communities, of which five are immigrant fellowships. Our connection is wide and broad and encompasses people from all lands, and we are blessed because of that. Will you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear what God has to say to us today? Holy and gracious God, we come before you knowing that you are always speaking, but it's rare that we take the time to just pause and stop and listen. And so we pray that you give us that capacity and that ability this morning, that we would be still, that we would listen to your words that really come underneath whatever words I end up using. May the meditations of our hearts, the words that I speak, this whole body together, embrace your presence and hear what you have to say to us today. Amen. So I know you have all been encouraged by Pastor Lena to be reading Luke 2, verses 1 through 20 this Advent season. I'm sure you're all doing it every morning and meditating on it, as good Presbyterians tend to not do. But I would encourage you to go back and read over those verses during this Advent season. There's all sorts of little nuggets in there. And this morning I want to focus on one particular area there, and it's starting with verse 8 through 14. So I'll read what's printed here in our bulletin. There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody, worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're looking for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." And at once, the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him." This is the word of the Lord. Now, there's always little things that go awry in a worship service, as Pastor Lena knows full well. And my intention was, I wanted you to hear those words said by one of my favorite theologians, Linus. You all remember the Charlie Brown Christmas when Linus tries to console Charlie Brown, who's at wit's ends because he just can't manage the group doing the Christmas pageant. And he climbs up with his blanket onto the stage, cues the perfect light, and he shares these exact words from the King James Version of Scripture. I love that. I try to watch it every year. I love it because, well, one of the reasons is, you know how everybody identifies with a character from Peanuts? I really get Linus. I get him. I get the blanket. But I also wanted to use that because for many Christians and non-Christians, this is the one and only time when they watch that show that they actually hear those words. It's rare that we go back to the text and try to find out what is it that Luke was writing in the gospel. It's the only time we hear that birth announcement. I am bringing you good news of great joy. Linus refers to it, tidings of great joy. And this is the centerpiece of the season, of our Christian faith. So that's what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. That is the message that God put on my heart. The truth is that most of us tell ourselves, right after Thanksgiving, this is the most wonderful time of the year. And we begin to get bombarded soon after the 4th of July with that very same marketing. Joy to the world. The joy of Christmas. Gift, the gift of joy. And it could be diamonds, a food processor, or the latest tech device to completely frustrate and complicate your life. But this is where I want to invite you to take a pause. We need to pause for a moment and reflect, because there is a difference of what God's joy for us is versus happiness. You see, there is a significant difference between joy and happiness. And I think it's in that difference that we can find why so many of us feel let down at this most wonderful time of the year. It's been explained by psychologists and social scientists that happiness is something that is externally triggered. It's based on things or people or events that happen outside of yourself. So happiness, in other words, is based on things happening. There's happiness when we get a raise or a promotion. Amen? There is happiness when we gather together with friends and family and everybody's getting along. Amen, yeah. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. And yet, because it is dependent on human circumstances, that's why happiness is so fleeting and transitory. It's there one day and then you're not happy anymore. One day you're happy because life is going your way, and the next day, you're so not happy. Maybe that guy that you were so excited about dating turns out to be a real dud. Or maybe you have a bad day at work, and suddenly you hate your job. Or that car that you were so happy to finally be able to buy breaks down and leaves you stranded on the freeway. What was making you happy yesterday is not making you happy today. But that's happiness. It's humanly constructed and fleeting. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Now, what's really interesting is that if you look through Scripture, God never promised us happiness. I dare you. I went to seminary. I know this stuff. Look for it. God never promised us happiness. What God does promise us is joy. Tidings of great joy. That same joy that was experienced. Remember that shepherd who lost one sheep and he goes in search of it? And when he finds that lost sheep, he embraces it with joy. He experiences joy. We are called in Scripture to praise God with joy, not happiness. We praise God with joy. In the Psalms, the writer says, we may weep in the evening, but joy will come in the morning. Jesus goes as far as telling his disciples, I'm teaching all these things to you that I've been teaching you because I want you to have joy in your heart. I could go on. Joy is at the center of God's promise for us. Joy is something deep within us, given by God, that can never, ever be taken away by outside circumstances. And that means that joy can only come from God. You can't buy it. You can't give it to somebody else. You're not going to find joy under the Christmas tree, at your job, or even that person that you've fallen in love with. Because joy is this gift from God that is a sign of completeness, of fullness. What in Hebrew is referred to as shalom. Everything is as it should be. Joy is that feeling, that state of being that encompasses not just peace, but also justice. I think one of the most beautiful ways that I like to think of joy is found in Psalm 85, where it's written, "Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." I love that imagery. Think about that. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. That is sacred. That is God's promise to us of joy, this gift. And that is precisely what those angels were singing about on Christmas Eve. They were not proclaiming happiness at the birth of Christ. Oh, we're so happy. No, they were singing about joy. Joy. But here's where our problem comes in. We humans are always looking for a way to mess things up. Because this gift of joy, it confounds us. It confuses us because it just doesn't sync with what we think we're expecting from this gift. We equate joy with happiness. And so when we think God has given us joy and we don't wake up feeling happy, we feel ripped off. Let's be honest. This tidings of great joy, for unto you a child is born, is not simply a cute and cheerful birth announcement. To be honest, it's a proclamation of revolution. Indeed, as I read it somewhere, Christmas is not what we've been told it is by the media, by our culture. Christmas is, in fact, a celebration of disruption. This was foretold by the prophets, that this child, the Son of God, our Messiah, was going to come down not to make us feel good, but he was going to come to bring down the powerful. Think about that. He's coming to bring down the powerful and then lift up the lowly. He was going to feed the hungry and send away the rich. He was going to proclaim the release of captives. That's radical when slavery was part of the norm. He was going to release the captive. He was going to restore sight to the blind. That's impossible. But he was going to restore sight to the blind, and he was going to free the oppressed. You see, what had become acceptable to humanity will be denounced and would no longer be acceptable to Christ. He was going to disrupt the status quo. And not only that, he was going to make you and me do the same thing. This revolutionary did not come to make us feel good or to make things a little bit better, but to create a new way. A new way that would both resurrect and redeem humanity. That's probably not going to make you happy. It's not the warm and fuzzies. As much as our comfortable, and let's admit it, privileged culture would prefer to state otherwise, the scenario described in Luke is downright dangerous. This is dangerous talk because rather than being born in the seat of the powerful empire, being born in Rome, under ideal circumstances to claim kingdom and rule and power, Jesus, God incarnate, comes as a vulnerable baby. Not only that, but he's born into occupied land to a very poor and humble couple who have no money, no connections, and absolutely no influence. That's how he starts out. If you go back a little bit to the beginning of chapter 2, and that's why it'd be really good for you to read the whole thing through, I want you to notice how Luke begins this story by describing how the powers of the world, which for them meant the empire, the Roman Empire, have the ability to jerk people around. Rome is making all the people in their empire trek across the land, traveling for however long it takes on their timeline, on the empire's timeline. And it doesn't matter if you have a pregnant wife, doesn't matter if you're sick, doesn't matter if you don't have the ability to travel. Everybody must travel and be counted. Why? Not for their own benefit, but so that the Roman Empire can tax them better. Think about that. This powerful empire is imposing on an oppressed people who have no vote, no say, to travel miles and miles and miles to be counted in order to be taxed. Already, the impending birth of the Christ child is pointing to an injustice of the world where those who can and have much abuse those who don't have and don't have any determination over their own lives. It's into this crass intolerance and imbalance. It's with a young woman who's very pregnant, traveling with her husband, a laborer. It's there that God decides to break through. And this is disruptive. This is not what people were waiting for. This is pretty darn revolutionary. This tremendous good news that is going to bring us all joy. Also, I don't know about you, but don't you think that the angels would have gone somewhere where there would be better modes of communicating the information? Or maybe show up to somebody powerful that could do something about this baby being born? Like maybe deliver some diapers? But instead, God decides to send the angels to shepherds who were tending their flock in the middle of the night. I think it's really important. I'm sure you've heard this before, but these shepherds are nobodies. These men would have been out there for days and probably weeks tending sheep, leading them around to graze day and night. When they did have the opportunity to return to their villages, they were not really warmly welcomed back. They would probably smell. Besides that, without the ability to participate in ritual cleansing, they would have been considered unclean. So these were people on the margins. When they would see shepherds coming towards them, villagers at that time would make their way to get away from them. The other thing is, before you think these are some sheep farmers, these guys did not own the sheep. They were tending somebody else's sheep. Somebody who could afford to own sheep wasn't going to be out there for weeks watching over their sheep. There would have been a landlord, a master, maybe even a temple priest. I once had a professor of mine in seminary who wondered out loud, wouldn't it be interesting if the sheep that were being tended out there were also the sheep that would eventually be sacrificed at the temple? Those shepherds watching over the sacrificial sheep get the announcement that the Lamb of God is being born. These men, like the Holy Family, are vulnerable, they're exposed, they're marginalized, and yet these are exactly the people that the angels appear to, and not only that, promise good news that's for them. Good news, not only just simple good news, but good news that will bring great joy for them. Because at the feet of joy lies the longing of God's heart. Abundant life for God's creation, all of creation. Not just a select few of a certain skin color or pedigree, not just for those who can afford it or live in the most desirable locations. The bottom line is that God's joy resides in justice. And if we want to experience joy like a fountain that we like to sing about, we also need to admit to ourselves that that's not going to happen until we see justice rolling down like water. It's going to be rain falling on parched land, and the waters of baptism, just like we saw earlier, reminding us that God has claimed each one of us, not for this world, but for God's world. I am your God, and you are my people. God's joy is all about righting the wrongs of wholeness for our brokenness. And that's going to mean that sometimes it's going to be about turning over tables. It's going to mean speaking truth to power. It's going to mean refusing to allow humanity to turn its back on anyone, whether we like them or not. It means we're going to be shaken out of our complacency and our privilege, because that is exactly what Jesus did for each one of us. And our joy as Christians lies in what God has done and continues to do for us and through us. In this Advent season, as we prepare for welcoming Christmas once again, we would do well to remember what Advent is and what it means. It's not just about decorating the house or baking the cookies or making sure you get that shopping list done. Advent means waiting, watching, staying alert. There's an ancient Taizé chant that I love to listen to at this time of year. And the words say, "Wait for the Lord, whose day is near. Wait for the Lord. Keep watch. Take heart." We take heart because we know what we're waiting for. We take heart because what we're waiting for is not found under the Christmas tree. It's something that we proclaim every time we participate in the Lord's Supper. And we say, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we believe that Jesus will come again. And to go further, we believe that when he does, there will be disruption. And yet for us today, in this waiting time, we need to set aside that silly ambition we have to be happy. Let's stop putting that pressure on ourselves. I gotta be happy. We were not created to be happy people. We were created to be people of joy, the joy that comes from inside deep. Those things that tempt us and tantalize us, the things that we think we need to have, that we need to accumulate, that's so fleeting. That iPad can only make you happy for a little while. And yet, the love and justice that God proclaims and desires for us, that is a deep, peaceful joy that will reside within us forever. Let us seek the kingdom of God. Let you and I commit this Advent season to really seek where unfailing love and truth meet, and righteousness and peace kiss. Because this is God's joy. And this is what we mean when we say Merry Christmas. Amen.